you for listening to the Calvary Chapel of Aurora podcast with Pastor Ed Taylor. We pray that as you study through God's Word, you'll be blessed by God's abounding grace.
Now, when Paul writes to the church in Rome, he has much to say. It's the most theological letter in all of the Bible. And as he opens up in chapter 1, he's got the typical greetings, and then you'll notice by the time he gets to verse 16, it's almost as if this truth has exploded in his heart. I don't know if it's ever happened to you, but you're just riding along and this thought just explodes and you're just so encouraged, so captivated, and I believe that's what's happening to Paul right here in chapter 1 of Romans. He's so encouraged and so captivated by the reality of his own salvation. He's just looking at his life and you're like, man, I can't believe that I'm saved. This is amazing what God has done. Now, those of you that have studied with us, you know that Paul the Apostle was not always Paul. We actually first meet him as Saul of Tarsus, this crazy, radical, he was a religious man that had taken it upon himself to destroy the church. And he really thought he was going to do God a favor by taking out the church single-handedly if necessary. Not only that, but he received permission and authority to go for it. And by the time we get to Acts, in the book of Acts chapter 9, he's on his way to Damascus. And on his way to Damascus, he met Jesus personally. And Jesus exploded upon his life. And in that moment, I believe he was born again. And Saul of Tarsus became Paul, later Paul the Apostle. And that's who's writing Romans. And it's almost as if as he's writing to the church in Rome about salvation, about the things swirling in his mind, in verse 16, he just pauses and he says, you know, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, that's a bold statement. I am not ashamed of the gospel. He looks at it and he says it of himself. He's like, man, I can say if I was in his shoes, like what God has done in my life. I'm not ashamed of the gospel that changed my life. I'm not ashamed of the gospel that rescued my marriage. I'm not ashamed of the gospel that sobered me up. I'm not ashamed of the gospel that introduced me to the creator of the universe, showered me with love. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God who would love me even when I didn't love him. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. You know why? Because there's powerful. The gospel of Jesus Christ is powerful, and in it, God uses it to transform and change lives. By the way, today, the gospel is powerful in your life. That if you recognize even the simplicity of knowing that, you know, I don't need to explain it to you. I mean, as a pastor, I can, but I don't need to. You can explain it to me how separated from God you really are. You know that life isn't fulfilling. You know that what's going on in your life right now represents a distance between you and God. You recognize the reality that life isn't what it could be and what it should be in your life. And let me tell you, the way it could be and should be is by repenting of your sin and accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It has radically transformed my life. Paul said that, I say that, and many of you can say the same thing. We're not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. In it, the message God uses by the power of his Spirit. You see, the righteousness of God is revealed. The goodness of God. And it's true, we want boldness. It's really silly, isn't it, when you come to think that you and I would be ashamed of the gospel. We're ashamed of what God has done in our lives. We're ashamed of the power of God. But I think in many instances, that's exactly how we present ourselves. We're ashamed of the gospel. When God opens an opportunity, we don't say anything. And there's a new person at work, we're really not interested. We'll talk about everything else but the love of Jesus in our lives. We tend to get intimidated. We tend to shy away. And so one of the things as a pastor that I pray for is boldness. I pray for boldness in my life. I pray for boldness in your life. Because here's the reality. This is the time, now, while you're living and breathing. This is it. This is all you got to share the gospel. There's no evangelism in heaven. Everybody in heaven has already responded. It's now. It's the people now. It's your family, your friends. Certainly there are people on your heart right now that you can put. You've got a face. You've got a name. And friend, you've got to learn not to be ashamed of the gospel, because in it is the power of God. And that's where Paul is. He's like, man, I'm looking at my life and my whole life is dedicated to sharing this powerful message, this powerful truth that your sins can be forgiven. You think of the early church. Remember that we studied the early church, the believers. You know, they were no different than you and I. The difference between them and us are just simple. They're just a couple things. We're distanced by culture and time. But other than that, they're just like us. They needed Jesus just like you need Jesus. They needed to respond and repent of sin just like you and I need to respond and repent of sin. And in the early church, you know, as we're walking along with that first group of people, it's about the time we get to Acts chapter 17 where they have a reputation. And it's really a cool reputation. And that is, as they're coming into town, one of the leaders of the town says, oh no, the ones that are turning the world upside down have come here too. I don't hear that much about the church these days. I don't hear that much about those that call on the name of Jesus Christ. We have to be really careful. We have to really look at our lives and say, man, am I turning the world upside down or is the world turning me upside down? Am I being influenced by the culture or am I truly influencing the culture? Hey, pray for boldness. Because even in the midst of great opposition, you know, the early church, most of them lost their life for the gospel. And whether you and I ever see that in our country or not is really irrelevant. Because God doesn't just want us to lose our life. He wants us to live our life for the gospel. You know, it'd be a lot easier to say, oh, die for Jesus. I know, you know, I would too. But the real question is, are you willing to live for him? With that boldness, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Well, years earlier than Paul, years before Romans chapter 1 was written, there was a man named John. Turn over in the gospel of John. He's a different guy than wrote the gospel. Years before Paul comes on the scene, we're introduced to a man named John. Again, this is not the author of the Gospel of John. This is a different John. We're introduced to him in verse 6 of chapter 1, where it says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He's better known as John the Baptist. Now, that's not his first, middle, and last name. It's just how we know him, because we know him of what he was doing and what he came to do. We'll learn a lot more about him in another study in the future. But for now, we know him. This is John the Baptist. He had a specific ministry. He had a specific calling, and he fulfilled it. It says that this man, notice, there was a man sent from God. You might want to mark that phrase, a man sent from God. And of course, for you ladies, you could say for yourself, as you apply it to yourself, a woman sent from God. Because you want to be a man, you want to be a woman sent from God. That's how John was described. This guy could say with absolute certainty, he was sent by God. I love that phrase. It reminds me, it's a continual reminder in my life that I'm a man sent from God. He's my master. He's my leader. He's my pastor. He's my shepherd. And I stand before you and I can say the same thing as John. I'm a man sent from God. I'm not a man sent by man. You know, when we prayed and end up coming to Aurora, it wasn't a man that sent us here. God sent us here. God wanted us here. And so I can stand with that confidence, no matter what we face, that I'm a man sent from God. I'm not a man sent from man. I'm not a man sent with somebody's opinion. I'm not a man sent with some philosophy. I'm not a man sent to try to talk about all these types of things and all these thoughts. I'm a man sent by God with God's message. And it's good for you to see yourself that way as well. You're a man, you're a woman sent by God. This isn't so, you know, you're not sent into the world with your own philosophy, your own religion, your own book, your own teachings, your own theories. When you see yourself as someone sent by God, it changes your perspective. It might even help you in the boldness area. Because, yeah, you're delivering a difficult message, but you're sent by God. And if God before me, the Bible says, who can be against me? Now, that's a trick question, because a lot of people are against you, but they won't prevail. God wins. His word will go out and will not return void. It won't return empty. It'll accomplish the purpose for which it is sent. A man sent from God. John was perfectly designed by and perfectly designed for God in this specific time and purpose. He's prophesied. He was predicted that John would come. I mean, that's a pretty great confidence to have. He's the voice crying in the wilderness, pointing the way to the Messiah, a very special man, serving both as a priest and a prophet. And we'll learn that in later study. Look at verse 7. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. You know, verse 9 is a reminder to us that no man, no woman, no child will be without excuse when they stand before God. Jesus Christ is the final message, gives light to every man who's come into the world. And when we studied Romans in depth, those of you that were with us, you'll remember that we looked at God not only gives the light of creation as a revelation of himself, but he also gives the light of your own personal conscience. Every human knows the difference between right and wrong. Where did that come from? But God, he created you. So the light of creation, the light of God's creation of you with your conscience. And if you follow along those, you'll learn that the light of Christ and Messiah will be revealed to you. And that's a study we did in Romans 1, like later on, you can get it on the web, where no one was without excuse, no one. Why? Well, we learn right here, John says that Jesus is the true light, gives light to every man. And because he's eternal, that light is eternal. Beautiful, wonderful thing, just to know that God has people covered. But notice John, number one, is a man sent from God. But secondly, he came for a witness. He came for a witness and also to bear witness of the light. That's in verse 7. So secondly, John is an example to us as a witness. Now, I think there's much misunderstanding with this word witness because it's often used as a verb in the church. Have you noticed? Like, you might have even used it that way. I know I have. Where we might get a group together like the young adults did not too long ago, and they went witnessing down in the 16th Street Mall or down in the park there as they took, hot drinks and soup and stuff and gave it away. They went witnessing. So what do we say? Let's go witnessing. Let's go witnessing. And I don't completely disagree with that because, yes, witnesses go witnessing. So I don't completely disagree with that use. I use it myself in the verb form. But you'll notice that it comes to us in the scriptures in the noun form, that we don't go witnessing before we become a witness. That's what we are. We are witnesses, period. That's what we are. That's what Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You can jot it down. He said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You'll be a witness unto me, is what it says. First in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to other. You'll become a witness. What do witnesses do? You know, in a trial, in a courtroom, a witness comes, and what do? They testify to what they've seen and heard. That's what your life is and mine. As a witness, we don't just go witnessing. And the reason I don't like it, the verb form, is because it makes it sound like something you kind of do and then it's over. Kind of do and then it's over. And we schedule it. On Friday night at 7 p.m. from 7 p.m. to 8:30, I'm going to go witnessing. And then at 8:30, I clock out and I'm not a witness anymore. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. The Bible teaches that every believer is a witness. So the question becomes not whether or not you and I are a witness. That's not the real question. The question's this: what kind of witness are you? And there's really only a couple of options. I'll narrow it down to two. You're either a good one or a bad one, but you're a witness. You're either witnessing to the true light. We learned that that's Jesus earlier because in him was light and life. You're either witnessing to the light that Jesus has brought into a dark world, or you're not. You're either witnessing really well in that light, to that light, or we're not. And now you can see how it ties together. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed. To the degree that you're not ashamed of the gospel will be to the degree that you become a good witness. A good witness. Turn over, would you, to Psalm 40 with me? I think it's a great example in the Old Testament of a good testimony of just how you and I as witness is natural. You don't need to go to a class for this. You don't need to study up on. You and I are naturally a good witness in our salvation and being born again. And I think here is a great picture of that in the psalmist's heart in Psalm number 40. Just kind of walking along David's testimony where he says in verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He's put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord. See, many will see the work of God in your life. Many will see it. Many are watching. But jump down now to verse 9. Not only are many seeing it, but David is sharing it where he says, I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips. O Lord, you yourself know, verse 10, I've not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I've declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I've not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. He was a witness. I love what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. You know, you and I aren't responsible for the salvation of others. We're just responsible to be what we are, a witness. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, so neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but it's God that gives the increase. So the pressure's off. We're just a witness. Some are planting, some are watering, but God gives the increase. Now, might I add this? I know it's just to a few of you, but it's still important nonetheless. Notice that John's described as a witness. He came as a witness to bear witness. And we follow in his footsteps. We've come as a witness to bear witness. God has not called us to be spiritual attorneys, if you will, where we have the mandate to go argue and debate and shove the Bible down someone's throat and prove to them that God is who he says he is. And there's just some that seem to think that there's the gift of arguing. And there's not. There's not the spiritual office. There's not the, like, don't misunderstand me. Now, the Bible does speak to us to give a good apologia or a good defense in meekness and gentleness. I know many of the first few years of my, as a new believer, I really thought it was my responsibility to go argue with everyone that would give me an audience. And I was very zealous. And the Bible describes that time period in my life and perhaps in yours, zealous without knowledge. And so I would just study, read. I'd be talking to everyone and anyone, and they'd bring up an argument, and I'd knock them down. Not like that literally, but, you know, verbally. But it felt like that. You know, it feels good, you know. I won an argument. Yes, I could come home to Marie. Another argument, honey. And yet, there was no love. There was no concern for the soul. I had all the right facts. But somehow in my mind, I had lacked that wisdom of an understanding that I'm not called to be a debater and an arguer. I'm called to be a witness. Oh, I wanted to have the right answers, but I need to learn how to navigate those right answers so you'll receive them. I could win dozens of arguments and lose the soul. I wonder if that's what you're doing. Man, you're a great arguer and you've got all the right answers, but you haven't led one person to Jesus Christ yet. And that's really the point, isn't it? You don't want to lose sight of the soul. Jesus Christ didn't die for good arguments. He died for people. And yeah, we need to understand the word, and I think it's important for us to understand the word and learn how to deliver it, but it's far more important for us to use it in such a way that's going to draw people to the love and to the grace of Jesus, warning them of the hell to come, encouraging them by the heaven above, reminding them that there's forgiveness of sin, that God pulled you out of the miry pit, that he can pull them out of the miry pit too. Put their feet on a solid rock. Put a new song in their mouth. Praise to God. John reminds me, I'm not called to be an arguer or a debater. I'm called to be a witness. I'm called to be a witness of him. And then verse 10. Speaking of Jesus, it says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him. And the world did not know him. And one of the saddest verses in all the Bible, verse 11, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Wow, that's almost as bad as John chapter 6, verse 66. I mean, think of that verse, 666, but that's a bad one too, where it talks about after those hard words that Jesus spoke, many of his disciples departed from him and followed him no more. Well, here's a verse even before where he came to his own. the Jewish Messiah, came to the Jewish people and was rejected by a majority of the Jews. It's one of the reasons why you experience some of the resistance that you experience by your own. Do you know the Bible says, Jesus himself told us that a prophet is without honor except in his own home or his own country. And a lot of times the excitement of salvation will come into a family and the family's not so excited as you are. And they give some resistance and they give some pushback and they give some rejection and they give some grief and some difficulty. Some of you are in the middle of that right now. You know, take comfort in some respects. I mean, I know we want your family saved. Believe me, we need to continue to pray, continue to invite, continue to seek a way to share the word with them. But the resistance, well, for some, you're going to experience resistance. I remember in the life of Jesus where his own family accused him of being mentally ill. Do you remember that? He's just crazy. These guys grew up, I mean, they knew him. And they looked at his life and said, "Yeah, he's just crazy. You know, we need to take him home and hide him." Resisting the message. Hey, after his death and resurrection, they believed. They're like, "Oh, man." And it could be that God is doing that work in you. And so be encouraged. Be encouraged not in the fact that you're being resisted, but that even Jesus was resisted. In this world, you'll have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Or Jesus said, "They hated me. They're going to hate you too." And don't give up. I think this rejection, you know, the truth is more tragic today than ever before because so much of the world doesn't know Jesus. So much of the world doesn't know their creator. So much of the world has not received him. But we talk about the world. The real question is not the world. The real question is you. So much of the world hasn't received him, but have you? Have you? Have you accepted the reality that God has created you and your sin has separated you from God? And in order to bring you back into relationship, he sent his own begotten son, Jesus, to die for you and to rise again. Jesus is alive today, that by relationship with a living, risen God, your sins too can be forgiven and your eternal life can be secure. See, no one's without excuse. Receive him. Notice verse 12. Chapter 1. In verse 11, he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. But, verse 12, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born, notice, not of blood. So it doesn't matter what your bloodline is or what your family is. You're not going to be right with God just because you were born into the right family. It's not of blood, nor is it the will of flesh. You can't will yourself to be saved, nor is it the will of man. A religious system can't save you. Just because a man has set up something or a system has been set up, that's not going to save you. It says that you need to be born not of your bloodline, not of your own efforts, not of some religion, but notice, you need to be born of what? Of God. God alone is the Savior. He's the author, the beginning of salvation, and the end. I can't be saved by my works, by my goodness. You know, a lot of times when we're talking to people about salvation, one of the many questions I like to use to try to get around some of the barriers is how do you think, you know, let's just say for the sake of argument that heaven does exist. Let's just agree, if a heaven exists, who do you think God's going to let in heaven? That's a great question. And a lot of times people would just totally, okay, I don't really believe in heaven, but let's just say heaven, and there is a God, and there is a heaven. Who do you think God's going to let into heaven? And invariably, it'll be a variation of this answer. Well, he's going to let in good people. Good people get to heaven. And then there'll be the discussion of what good things this person has done. And by the way, if you're a good person and you're a moral person and you're an upright person and you care for people and you take care of people and you are just generally a good person, I think it's great. I wish we had more good people in the world. I don't look down on you. I say do more good. But I do say that goodness is not going to get you to heaven. Because then the question is this, how good is good? What's the standard of goodness? But as I talk with them, I'll say, you know, it's God will let some good people into heaven, and he also lets some bad people into heaven.
What?
Good, bad? Yeah, as a matter of fact, this is what God demands. These are the people. This is the banner over everyone that will get into heaven. And that is this. Only perfect people go to heaven. That's what the Bible says. Only perfect. Jesus said it himself. You be holy even as I'm holy. Only perfect people get into heaven. Some good perfect people get into heaven. Some bad good perfect people get into heaven. But only perfect. Now, some of you are going, wait a minute, Ed. Did you just flip-flop on all your theology of all the years? Only perfect. I'm not perfect. Then I'm not going to heaven. And I'm in trouble. No. You remember what we just read, right? What we just read here in verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave right to be children of God. See, between God and man, there's been a great exchange that's taken place. The perfect for the imperfect. Jesus, the only perfect man to ever walk the face of the earth. We learned all about him last week. His spiritual attributes, perfect man, perfect God. He walked the earth, and on the cross, the Bible says this. God the Father made him, Jesus, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Now, that's a fancy way of saying that we might become perfect in him. It's only because of his work, not because of us. All of us fail. We would go around the room, how perfect are you? Not so much. Fail. How about you? Not so much. And we just hear the buzzer. There would be no ding, ding, ding in this whole room. It'd all be it would, the whole time. But your entrance into the presence of God, my entrance in the presence of God, I'm so grateful, doesn't depend upon my goodness or badness. It depends upon the rightness and the righteousness and the perfectness of God through his son, Jesus Christ. When Jesus died for me and I received him, he gave me a right that I didn't have before. He gave you the right to be his kid. And God's kids get into heaven. God's kids. I love how he makes it so simple. Here's the way for you to be saved. Receive him. Go ahead, how do you do that? I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 12. For those that received him, to those that believe in his name. Believe. And when it says in his name, that's a reference to both the Greek and the Hebrew mindset that encompasses the whole totality of the person and the personality of the person. When you say in his name, that's the totality of who Jesus is. When you receive him, you believe in him. In another part of the Bible, it would say this. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. It's not by rituals. It's not by religion. It's not by your good deeds or your works. It's by the finished work of Jesus Christ that if you receive him, you believe in his name, you shall be saved. We go, wait a minute, Ed, doesn't it require repentance? Hey, if you receive and believe, you'll repent. You'll see sin for what it is. You'll say, then this is wrecking me and wrecking the heart of God. I don't want anything to do with it. It's messing up my family. I just want to live for God. He loves me. I love him. And you realize that, man, you can do nothing to save yourself. Salvation is 100% work of God. What's amazing to me here in the beginning of John's gospel is that we see both these truths that are parallel at the same time. We see the salvation of God. We see his work. God is 100% God. Salvation is 100% of God. He's sovereign and all powerful. And he alone saves. But at the same time, we see us little lowly humans being faced with a decision. Are you going to receive him or not? I mean, that's really what it is. Are you going to receive Jesus? You're not going to receive Jesus. Are you going to receive or reject? And so you've got the power and sovereignty of God on the one side, and then on this side you have the free will of man. And you know what that does to some people? It causes them just their mind to explode. You can't figure it out. And then they try to spend their whole life, and then they argue about this side and that side. Let me just say this. God is sovereign. The Bible teaches that. And you have a decision to make. The Bible teaches that. So you just worry about your decision, okay? God will take care of his part. You receive him and you believe, you'll be saved. You'll be born again. Not of the will of your bloodline, not of the will of your flesh, not of the will of some religious system. He just simply says this, I sent Jesus as a sacrifice, either believe in him or not. If you believe in him, you're saved. If you don't, it's on you. It's not on God. He's made a way of escape for you. Take it. Receive Jesus today. I love this, what John writes later on. Just jot it down in 1 John chapter 3. Behold what manner of love the Father's bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it didn't know him. And then in verse 2 of 1 John 3, it says, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know, I love that, we know that when he's revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Friend, if you've never received Jesus, I implore you, I beg you, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because in it, it's the power of God. And in the gospel message, in the message of Jesus dying for your sins, the righteousness of God, the perfection of God is available to you that you might receive his perfection in exchange for your imperfection and come into relationship with him. And that what he's begun in your life, he will be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. But if you leave here today and you choose to just dismiss this as another pastor's particular desire to preach the gospel to you and just like, well, I've heard that before. I want you to know you leave here once again with your heart just a little bit harder, that resistance just a little bit stronger, and you leave here more lost than when you first came in. So I invite you, receive Jesus today. As most of us, as a part of the church, we're going to prepare our hearts for communion, how we're going to end our service today. Before communion, man, we want you to come into communion with God. And I invite you, come meet the man that John announced. Meet the man that I have the privilege of sharing with you. The man, Christ Jesus, who loved you, paid the price for your sin, and today is offering you the forgiveness of your sin. So God, thank you for the privilege of not being ashamed of your gospel. Thank you for the privilege of not having to be, you know, just cowering away from the reality of your great love for us. And I pray, God, just in our own hearts that we might rise to the occasion of infiltrating our city, God, Jerusalem, in the first century church was home base, that we would take care of home. We'd take care of our homes first, and then we'd take care of our city and just be faithful as we fan out throughout the metro area here to make a difference for you, Jesus, to bring you fame. I know we're not the biggest church or the best church or even the church that has everything going, God, but we're a church that's filled with people that love you and we want to be faithful to you. So please pour into us a level of faithfulness that's not there yet. Give us an aggressiveness in reaching the lost. Give us a boldness, God. Help us open doors for us that no man can close. Crazy things, things that we can't even think or ask right now. We don't even know how you want to reach this city yet. But Lord, give us your heart. Give us your insight. Give us your wisdom. Give us your power by your Holy Spirit. And then God, allow us to expand through Judea, Samaria, to Colorado, to the surrounding states, that we would pray for our country and pray for our leaders and just go for it, God, when we're out and about. And then, God, raise up those that are just called to the mission field around the world. Oh, let us be a part. We beg you to let us be a part of what you're doing, Lord, to let us be in the middle of it. And we know we need to be prepared, and we know we need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God so you'll lift us up. And please, God, don't pass us over. Don't, Lord, give up on those that are just giving up on you. But according to your word, you will complete what you've started. And for those that are here today, God, that you know you've been drawing to yourself, that's the power, that's the sovereignty. You draw. No one can come to the Father except that you draw them. And at the same time, whosoever will, let him come. I pray for those that you've been speaking to today, both here, out on the radio, those that are listening right now, around the country, various cities, but even right here in our own state, listening live, God. that you would draw them to yourself and they would confess you as they believe in their hearts, God, deeply that you are Messiah, you are Savior. And so today, if that's you, I invite you. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, today's the day. And if that's you, just stand to your feet. I want to pray with you. If that's you today, just stand. I want to come alongside of you. We want to be there with you. We want to encourage you. We want to stand with you. And, you know, this is the day right now in this moment. So if that's you, I just encourage you right where you're at. Just stand up. I want to pray with you. Respond to the invitation. It's time to come. God bless you. Who else would say, that's me? God bless you. I see you. Even if I don't see you, don't worry about me. God sees you. That's the big deal. God sees you. You might be downstairs or in your car. You can't stand. You go, I can't stand. Standing doesn't save you. Walking an aisle doesn't save you. God bless you and you. I see you. This is real, friend. You receive him and believe. The Bible says today he'll give you the right to be a child of God. You will become a part of the forever family of God. Confessing your sins, accepting Jesus as your Savior. Who else would say that's me? Maybe you're downstairs. You need to come upstairs. They've got two sets of doors. You can come upstairs from the cafe, from the overflow, if that's what you want. God bless you. I see you. The Lord just moved me by his Spirit today. And I hope it's real. I really do. I hope this is a serious moment for you. I still remember the day. It was an evening for me. I still remember just being enraptured. How could God love someone like me? How could he save me? How could he change me? And I'm here as a witness to testify of over 23 years of God continuing to change me. God continuing to do his work. He hasn't given up on me. He stood with me in the best times and he's with me in the worst times. And he's promised me eternity. And he's promised me to be reunited with my loved ones in heaven. He's promised me that I'll see Jesus face to face by faith in him. And so if you've responded today, I'm going to invite you, confess with your mouth. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And you don't have to close your eyes or fold your hands, but whatever's comfortable for you, you can just talk to God because that's what prayer is. And you can say this. So you can repeat after me if you'd like. You could say, dear God, I admit that I've sinned against you. And I ask you to forgive me of all of my sins. Not because of my good works, God, but because of your good work through Jesus Christ. And I believe that Jesus lived for me, died for me, and I believe he's alive right now. And to a living Savior, I give my life. Help me, God, to turn my life away from my sinful past and to live my life completely for you. And Father, I know anyone, anywhere that would cry out to you, you hear that prayer and answer it according to your will. And I pray, as we've seen here many, many times, that these lives would be forever changed by the power of your Spirit, that the gospel would take root in their hearts and change them into the man to the woman that you desire them to be. Rescue their marriages, God. Strengthen their singleness. Be with their kids. Let this be the beginning of a tide that's changed in their family, that it will spread like wildfire in these last days, that the very street that they live on and the very cubicle that they sit in and the very truck that they drive and the people that they entertain, the people that come to them, the people that they go to, would be forever changed because they're forever changed. And God, prepare their hearts as they take of the elements today, honoring your death and resurrection and the forgiveness of sin. In Jesus' name, amen.
We pray that you've been touched by this study from Pastor Ed Taylor from Calvary Chapel of Aurora. We really want to hear from you. Please visit our website at www.calvaryaurora.org or call us at 303-628-7200. Outside the Denver metro area, the call is toll-free at 877-304-7223. We pray that your heart is filled this day with God's abounding grace.